It is wonderful to be here and in your home with you today. It's obviously a very serious time. Here we are at March 15th, and because of the coronavirus, we're coming to you through the internet. And I want to take time this morning, first of all, to pray, because I think that is the most important thing that we can do right now. Let's just go ahead and pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, looking to you to heal, to restore, to protect, Father God. You are our God. We call you Father, and we ask you just to bless our homes with your presence and with your healing. We ask you to deliver this world, not just our neighborhood, our church, our homes. This is a world problem. And Father God, we're asking you to deliver this world from this virus, this evil, this attack that is upon all of us. Father, we're grateful that people are working together. Governments are coming together to attack a single enemy, this virus right now. And Lord God, I just ask you to continue to help them to work together to put an end to this, that people will be healed and restored. Your word says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. We are telling the name of this coronavirus to bow its knee to Jesus this morning. We thank you, Father God, for your healing. We thank you that you hear us and that you answer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do something. Let's agree to do something about this coronavirus, and that is to be in prayer. Let's not use this as a political platform. Let's not use this as a weapon at any time to say, oh, look, This is a one group working something upon another. Let's not use it to say, oh, this is an opportunity for the Democrats to attack the Republicans or the Republicans to attack the Democrats. That's not what this is about. And if this virus ends today, and we pray it does, let's not say things like, see, I told you so, that it wasn't going to be a big deal. No, let's say, thank you, God, for delivering us. Thank you, God. You answered prayer today. Let's do that. Let's use this opportunity to pray, to believe, and to be kind to each other, to show the kingdom of God to one another. One of the things that we've been talking about week after week this year has been the kingdom of God, and that we are to be a light. Let's be that light to others. Let's show kindness. Amen. Let's do that. Thank you, Lord. Give us the strength to do that. Thank you, Lord. What I want to do this morning is I want to continue, because I want to continue this message about Jesus. Because we're not going to let the enemy steal that from us. No, we're going to hold up Jesus today. We're going to worship him today. Amen? The title of this sermon today, and you remember, we're working through a series called The Aims of Jesus. What was his purpose for being here? What was his goals? What were his aims? Because we know that he came and that he was born of a virgin. And we talk about this miraculous birth, and then we talk about his death. And these are the pillars, the foundations of our faith. But he did a lot of things in between. And that's what we're looking at. What was he doing? Was he just randomly walking through the earth? Was he randomly healing? No. There was a point and a purpose to the things that he was doing. And we've begun to see that through the word. And so I want to go back and I want to use a few minutes of an introduction before we get into what this sermon is about, which is, what was the message of Jesus? What was he saying? We've gone through looking at the parables, which is a big part of what he was saying. We're going to be looking at his miracles and what he was doing. And today we're looking at what his message was. What was he preaching? What were the things that he was saying? And we'll be looking at the Sermon on the Mount, because that is very specific. And we're going to be looking at some other passages as well. But first, as an introduction, I want to talk a little bit about what we have been talking about. And that is, we talked some time about the history of Israel, so we could put this all in context. The history of Israel coming out of the Exodus, which is very important to the Israelites, very important to the Jews. It was very important and still is. It is where they find their identity, in this great Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, when they were delivered by Moses out of Egypt. And they had the temple, and the temple was where God met them. It was where God was with them. It was where they received forgiveness because they brought the sacrifices to the temple and God forgave them. So they find their identity in the temple. They find their identity in the Exodus. They find their identity in the commandments and in the law. These are things that they had like no other people. And so this is a center of how the people of Israel define themselves. And in their food, even, what they eat. And in their table, who they share their table with. All of these things are identifying features of who the Israelites were and who they are today. They're yet still wanting to rebuild the temple. And what do they want to rebuild it for? For the glory of God to come to it. But because of sin, they went into exile. And they came back from exile, and you could read about that in the book of Nehemiah. But when they came back from Israel, when they came back from Babylon, they didn't come fully back. They were still oppressed. They had other rulers over them for another 400 years until the birth of Jesus, and that was still the case. The Romans were occupying their land. They were never completely brought back from this exile. And what we've been talking about week after week now is how Jesus came to redefine their understanding of the significance of the things that they identified with. And so Jesus comes and he says, I am the temple, basically. He says, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. We saw a scripture in Revelation that identified the Lamb as the temple. Jesus identifies himself now as God with us. The place where God touches this world is Jesus. He identifies himself as the place of forgiveness. It is where we meet God in Jesus. It is where we obtain forgiveness for our sins. It's through Jesus. And now we have become that temple. In Corinthians, Paul says, don't you know that you're the temple of Christ? We now have God with us, and we can share God to others. And they can receive forgiveness, and they can receive God in relationship. As far as the Exodus goes, we have seen that Jesus is redefining the Exodus. This has been the Exodus for Israel from Egypt in the book of Exodus. This is a miraculous deliverance. But Jesus comes as a Moses, as Deuteronomy said that he would, there would be a deliverer who would come that would be like Moses. Jesus is that deliverer. But he comes to deliver us, not to make Israel alone great, in the world again, not for just Israel, but he is trying to redefine the Exodus as Jesus is delivering us all from a much bigger enemy than just Rome, from Caesar. No, he has come to deliver us from Satan. And we saw that epic battle begin in the temptation of Jesus last week. That was a sermon last week that we talked about how Jesus defeated Satan with the word and began his ministry. And we also saw that God, through Jesus, is defining what it means to be the people of God, what it means to be the community of God. Not just the Israelites any longer. The people of God have been called out from Israel. And we saw that with John. John was baptizing in the Jordan, and he was baptizing people that were often thought of as rejected. They were on the outside. But no, they came to John, received baptism as they repented, and they were delivered into a new community of God. What it means to be the people of God now are the people that come to God believing that he delivers us, and so we repent, and he is delivering us from our sins. This is this redefining that takes place. And he redefines the people of God. And you may recall that when we talked about John, he said that don't think that just because you're a child of Abraham, you'll be delivered. Not just because you're an Israelite. Because I'm telling you that God can raise up people from stones. He is redefining what it means to be the community of God. Jesus picks up on that. I'm just going to flip over to that real quick in John chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus says the same thing. When they were accusing Jesus of being the devil, they answered him in verse 39, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did." Not that that saved them, but works follow your faith. You do good works, not to receive salvation, but that demonstrates your faith. That demonstrates who your king is and that you are in the kingdom of God and that you are a part of his community, of his people. And isn't that what I've been talking about from the beginning? As well, throughout the Bible, God is saying, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And that identifies the community of God right there. The people of God are people that have God as their Father. He is their God and we are his people. And so we reflect his image. You know, when you're born into your family, you reflect your father's image. A lot of the values and things that you learn, you've learned from your father. You've learned from your family. So we are the family of God, the children of God, and we reflect that in what we do and what we say and how we walk in this earth. Now Jesus comes. What we were last looking at was the temptation of Jesus, and now I'm going to go back to a verse that I have quoted very often. And Jesus comes, and what is he doing? He is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And that's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Lord God, do that today. Heal us, Lord. Keep us healed. But here is Jesus coming along, and he's preaching. And what is he preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. What does that mean? He's telling you what I was just telling you. This kingdom is being redefined through Jesus, and we join that kingdom through faith. And when we do that, Jesus was healing everybody. What happens when the kingdom of God is present? People are healed. That's what happens. People are delivered. Devils are cast out. Amen? He proclaims the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. He is proclaiming that in inaugurating his kingdom. He is bringing that kingdom. And that's evident because the miracles take place. They follow him. What he is doing is he is announcing that he is king. Now, you may recall weeks ago, I pointed out to you that one of the greatest sins of Israel was the rejection of God as king. And that's in Samuel 8, they reject God as king. But Jesus comes as what? God and king. He is restoring that relationship. He's restoring it. He is God, and he has come to rescue us. We talked about how he has come to bind the enemy and steal from the enemy, steal us back from Satan and from sin, to rescue us. Very first week I preached here, the rescue of the Good Samaritan. That's Jesus coming. Though we were attacked by Satan, though we were attacked by evil, he has come to rescue us. And it didn't matter who we were. He was there to rescue. He comes like the Good Samaritan. He is a king like David, a warrior king that comes to defeat the enemy. He comes like David did. He's a king like David as well as the warrior, defeating the enemy. And we saw that, like I said last week, in the temptation of Jesus. This new exodus, the exodus from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, this new exodus is much bigger than the exodus. It's much greater than the exodus of the Hebrews from Egypt. This is salvation from God's enemy, from Satan. And we've seen his defeat. It is salvation from our sins, the tool of the devil. And it is the forgiveness of those sins. How clear is the parable of the Good Samaritan? And how clear is the parable of the prodigal son? The prodigal son had left the house of the father, but the father runs out to meet him when he sees him coming back towards him and brings him back into the family of God. What a great forgiveness that is. We see this in Old Testament prophecies that he's come to forgive. In Jeremiah 31, I'm going to turn over there quickly. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. These are what we've been talking about. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And here's the main objective. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Do you want to defeat the devil in your life? That's how you do it. You come to Jesus. You come to God. And God receives you. And you repent. And he'll forgive you. And when you're forgiven of all your sins, and he remembers them no more, you've defeated the enemy in your life. The enemy can have no power over you. Ezekiel 37, I'll not turn there, but I'll ask you to do that. At home right now, have your Bible sitting next to you. Ezekiel 37, 22 and 23, and you will see the same thing. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will forgive. Mark chapter 2, I'm going to turn over there. I will be preaching a sermon on this, but I'm going to stop there right now. In Mark chapter 2, just to take a quick look in verse 5 and 6, look at this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Look at that. He saw their faith. Can God see your faith? And he forgives sins. And you know, the Pharisees there are like, who is this guy that can forgive sins? And he says, which is easier, to tell him to take up his mat and walk or to say his sins are forgiven? They don't really understand that when his sins were forgiven, that was the kingdom of God coming upon him and the healing followed. He took up his mat. Jesus is saying, I've come to forgive sins. This is more than just going to heaven someday. This is about a relationship right now where God is king in our lives, where Jesus is our king, and he forgives us for our sins. And the kingdom of God grows within us and comes out of us to others. It is the great relationship restored. Think about the relationship in the beginning. God walked with Adam in the cool of the shade in the Garden of Eden. He walked with him. He talked with him. That's the relationship that God is trying to restore to us. All of that was introduction. I better get to the message. What was Jesus saying? We see a lot of what he was doing. We've talked about a lot of what he was doing. And now we're going to see what he was saying. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he is redefining the commandments. He is redefining the commandments. Remember, we just talked about all of the identity of Israel, where it is found. And part of that is in the law and in the commandments. But Jesus goes beyond that. We have seen him redefine the temple in himself. We have seen him redefine the Exodus that is coming. We have seen him redefine Israel. We've seen him redefine many things that were identities for the Jews. And now he goes to the commandments and he begins to redefine them. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. We will go through this somewhat quickly. Matthew chapter 5. There's a lot of scriptures here that I want to get to. Seeing the crowds, in verse 1, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here we are. We're right back into kingdom language. And he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, these three kind of go together just a little bit. Blessed are those who are normally rejected by the systems of this world. The poor in spirit. A lot of times, you know, we look down on those kind of people. Oh, they're weak. Blessed are the meek. Well, they're weak. Blessed are those who mourn. Oh, look at that. You've got to be strong. Stand up. But no, he's calling them blessed. Because when the kingdom comes on them, they're blessed. God sees them in a different way. He blesses them. And remember, I've talked many times about those who look like they're on the outside, the rejected, and he has invited them in. He did that at the banquet feast. Those that were unhealthy. Go on the highways and the byways and get the poor and get the lame and get the blind and bring them in to this banquet. Bring them in. Let's go on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Again, these are the people that are just plain kind. You know, I often say to people, you might not be the smartest in the world. You might not be the smartest at your job. You might not have the most. You might not be rich. You might not have anything. But you know what? Everyone can be kind. Everyone can be kind. You know, I'm going to tell a little story on Rhonda yesterday. So, you know, the coronavirus, everybody's trying to stock up on supplies. I was out, and actually I was returning from the jail and a visit that I had made there. And I decided to stop at a grocery store. I'd never seen this grocery store before. I better stop. We need some toilet paper just like everybody else. And I'm going to stop and I'm going to take a look and see if they have any, because I know that the shelves are running out. So I go into the store and they have some, but not a lot. And clearly they are running out. And so I pick up a package. And I called Rhonda on the phone. I said, hey, hon, I just picked up a package of toilet paper, so don't worry about running to the store for it. I got it. Should I pick up more than one package so we make sure we have enough? And Rhonda says to me, I know this doesn't seem like a big deal to a lot of people, but it really is for me. And I see this in Rhonda all the time. Rhonda says to me, no, other people are going to need toilet paper too. Don't get any more than we need. Just get what we need. And that's right. That's just kindness. Leave it for somebody else to buy. And but for the story, nobody would know. But that's Rhonda. She does that all the time. She's just one of the kindest people I know. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Talking about that persecution, don't worry. Don't worry, you're blessed. And then verse 13. We're going to kind of skip through some verses here. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? This is doing two things. You here, you listening, are the salt of the earth. What should we be right now? The salt of the earth. How can we help in this disastrous time that we're in? We can pray. We can invite the Holy Spirit into this earth to heal. We are the salt of this earth. And at the same time, it's Jesus kind of warning Israel, because he points them out as the salt of the earth that has lost its flavor. But Jesus is fulfilling Israel's goal that was supposed to be a light to all nations. And you saw that in some of the scriptures I read from the Old Testament few minutes ago. All nations, that was Israel's job, to so reflect the image of God that others would see that image and want that too. But they failed to do that. They just took it upon themselves and said, oh, aren't we wonderful? Aren't we great? You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. In the same way, let your light shine. And now he comes to the law part. He's talking about the blessings. He's talking about the conditions in the kingdom of God, that the meek are going to be blessed. The kind will be blessed. That's part of the kingdom of God. And now he goes to the law, and listen to what he says in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to get away, to do away with it. He says, I say unto you, heaven and earth will not pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all of it is accomplished. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's accomplishing the law. He's fulfilling the law. An iota or a dot in Hebrew, you just put a dot and identifies a letter. Not even that is going away. Not a piece or a part of a letter until it's all accomplished. He says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to this in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How can your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Think about that. The Israelites identify themselves as people of the commandments, and they're obeying the commandments. And the Pharisees would even write the commandments down and wear them in a little box around their head. They wanted to obey the commandments. But Jesus says, not good enough. All of these things are not good enough. Your righteousness needs to exceed that, be better than that. Listen to this. This is where Jesus redefines the commandments. In verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. It is not enough that you obey the commandments and don't commit murder. No, you can't even be angry, Jesus said. Skip on down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who lusts, who looks at a woman with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How can we do that? How can we obey these rules? So many people think it's hard to obey the commandments, but Jesus redefines them and he elevates the rules and says, oh no, the bar is not down here, the bar is up here. You can't even look at a woman or a woman look at a man with lust in their heart. If you do that, you have broken the commandments. Divorce, it was also said in verse 31, whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce. But I say that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Those are some hard rules. Look at verse 38. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Listen, I grew up on the south side of Chicago. I got hit on my right cheek, on my left cheek, and very many, all the time. I can't imagine myself going, oh yeah, do it again. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go two. Verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Listen to what is happening here. Jesus has redefined the commandments and made them stricter, so that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. How is that possible? How can we do that? Only through Jesus, through his righteousness. See, he fulfilled it. He accomplished the law. He lived this. And through our faith in him and our reliance on his righteousness, not our own, we fulfill it in him. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, the Bible says that our righteousness is like a filthy rag. So we have to rely on Jesus' righteousness. But I want you to think about something else here that's very important, and that is these rules, this image of what you're getting, this is the kingdom of God. I mean, do you think that the kingdom of God would have any of these things? Do you think we'd be angry with other people in the kingdom of God? No, we wouldn't be. Do you think we'd be lusting after people in the kingdom of God? No. Jesus is saying, this is the kingdom of God. Remember, he came preaching the kingdom of God. He's saying it looks like this. And that's what we want to do. We want to walk in his righteousness and fulfill the kingdom of God. And fulfill that calling. That's how God can see your faith, by the things you do. I want to skip over on Matthew 25. I want to go there. Because, you know, you are not saved through works, through good things that you do. That's not the way you get into the kingdom of God. The only way is to confess that you can't do them and receive Jesus' forgiveness, and that opens the door to the kingdom of God. But when you have God living in you, when that kingdom is within you, when God is with us, then our lives should reflect the kingdom of God. They should reflect the image of God with kindness, with grace, with mercy, with giving our tunic to the guy who's in need. It is not the good works that save you, but it is what shows your faith living inside you. Look at Matthew 25. I'm not going to have time to read all of this. At Matthew 25, 31 and following, and I am asking you to read it. You could read this whole thing. This is the story about the sheep and the goats. And on his right, before the sun, are the sheep, and on his left are the goats. And Jesus says to the sheep in verse 33, he places the sheep on his right, the goats on his left, and the king in the kingdom, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry? I don't remember seeing you hungry. And he says, when you did it to the least of them, you did it unto me. The least of the people, the rejected people. When you did it to them, it was like you were doing it to me. And then he says to the goats, you didn't feed me. And they say the same thing. When? When did we see you hungry? And he says, when you didn't do it to the least of those, you didn't do it to me. And he tells them to depart, to leave. They're not part of the kingdom. This is not a cover-the-base faith, right, where you just come to Jesus and you say, well, I'm going to say this sinner's prayer, and these are magic words, and I'll check that box. I've got that base covered. Now I'm a Christian. It doesn't work that way. If you're a Christian, these things will follow you. But what if they don't? And we will fail every day. But that's because we're not going to rely on our righteousness. We're going to rely on his, and he forgives us. In Matthew 6, in the model prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we asked that he forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And in verse 14, it says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive, guess what? You're not reflecting the kingdom of God. If you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what are we talking about today? Jesus redefining what it means to be a follower. It doesn't mean obeying the Ten Commandments. No, no, that bar is much higher now. It means in everything we do, it's not a matter of rule, but it is a matter of reflecting the image of God to others. That is how you're in the kingdom of God. And that is what we have been talking about for many weeks. Bringing the kingdom of God, bringing it to others. This is what we strive to look like, is the Sermon on the Mount. And what happens? People are healed. You start offering forgiveness to people, you know what? They get healed. Their hearts get healed. They get restored to the relationship of God being their Father and them being His people. Isn't that what we're after? We're after that restoration of relationship. These are the marks of faith. And just like I said in Mark chapter 2, when the friends bring the paralytic to Jesus, Jesus says, I saw their faith. Didn't know you could see faith, did you? But Jesus said, I saw it. How did he see it? By what they did. It's reflected in their lives. And that's what we should strive to do. Now, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray two prayers. One, if you happen to be watching this and you do not know Jesus, if you're not in the kingdom of God, but you're just stuck on this and you've been listening to these words because God is touching your heart right now, well then repent of the things you've done wrong and recognize that you can't even do enough stuff right. Only through Jesus. And Jesus is right here, right now, ready to forgive and receive you as one of His. And He can be your God, and you can be His people. Let's pray in the name of Jesus, Father God. I just ask for this person, these people who are praying right now to receive you, that this faith would be a real faith, that they will know that they are forgiven by God and restored to a relationship with the Father of all creation. We thank you, Lord, for your righteousness that paid that price, that paid the price of sin to set us free from it. I just pray that you would receive that forgiveness right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to pray with the rest of you who are part of the kingdom of God, part of the church of God, and just say, can God see your faith today? Are you reflecting the image of God to others? Go ahead and read Matthew 25, 31 and following and see if your life is reflecting that image that Jesus asked you to. That you are a sheep, not a goat. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father God, forgive us our sins. Forgive us for what we've done. And forgive us what we've left undone and not done in your name. Lord, give us the strength not to walk by those that are hungry. Not to run away from somebody with the coronavirus because we're afraid. No, help us to stand strong and say, I'm going to pray with you. And I'm gonna pray that God heal you right now and believe it for you. Let's do that, Lord. Help us, strengthen us to have the power to do that and not walk by. Help us to be rescuers, Lord, to reflect you and your love to others. In the name of Jesus, amen.